Well, dear friends, we can come to Judges chapter 17. Read just now and consider the message there. Judges chapter 17. If you want a little title, Micah. Micah the miscreant, the wrongdoer. Now then, this is the 17th chapter, and we now actually come to third and final section of this book of Judges. It's agreed by most of the scholars that chapter 17 to the end is actually an appendix added on to the book of Judges. And in terms of time, the things that are in chapter 17 to the end are actually belonging to the front of the book. They're actually taking place before the known judges came to the fore. That's interesting that that should be the case. I wondered about it and read on it, and yeah, most of the scholars agree that is the case. And the reason being, as you come to the close of the book of Judges, the writer, and of course the Holy Spirit, wants to remind you, us, of the conditions that were taking place, the condition of Israel at the time of the judges. And so it's underlined in this way by reminding you again of the background of all that we've heard about and read about over several months we've been looking at it. Here's a quote. It's from John MacArthur. Chapters 17 to 21, he says, give miscellaneous appendices to illustrate the pervasively depraved conditions in the era of the judges. So they're showing us how really bad it was. And it's very interesting to look at, actually. So now, in terms of time, as I say, it was before the judges that we know of came to their ministries and their work. One description of these chapters and the whole condition of the judges, really, is this. Here we have a rough half pagan state being described in these chapters. Now that's incredible, because it's only two generations before that Israel came out of Egypt. And within two generations, they've gone way away from the Lord. And they're reverting back to, quickly, pagan practices. And that's incredible. And it shows you and us, doesn't it, that without the grace of God, we're lost. We'll soon depart from the faith if it's not for the keeping and preserving power of God holding our hearts in the faith. Now, just to point out that this particular individual in chapter 17, known as Micah here, he is not the prophet Micah. It's just a namesake. You know, you have namesakes, don't you, all the time. And it's just a man who bore the same name as that noble, good, and godly prophet, Micah. So this is a man that bore the same name. Micah here in this chapter, chapter 17, he seems to be the one who was the forerunner of leading the children of Israel astray and back into all kinds of paganism. This particular individual in chapter 17, this Micah here. He brings them back into the ways of idolatry. And the tribe of Dan in particular take it up and follow his lead in returning back to various forms of idolatry. So there we have a background for us, and we can now look at the chapter. So first of all, from verse 1, we can consider Micah's many sins, this individual. Now, he's got a wonderful name, an excellent name, but he wasn't living up to his name at all. Micah means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? But this Micah is not living up to his name. He was quite unlike Jehovah. Not godly, although he had a form and a profession of godliness, a type of it anyway. He's not at all like the Lord who called him and called Israel and indeed calls us to be holy. And yet he was a very religious man. Now his sins are many, and it's quite an eye-opener as you look into it to realize just how many sins this man committed, along with his mother as well. We'll consider her a little later on. First of all, let's consider this man's many sins. He actually confesses to being a thief. The opening verses, it tells you there was this man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he goes to his mother with a confession, and it's regarding a large sum of silver, 1,100 shekels, which had been stolen from his mother. And his mother had put a curse upon the thief in Micah's own ears. And as he contemplated that curse and what he had done, he takes the money back to his mother. But he confesses, there it is at the end of verse 2, concerning that silver, I took it. It was me. Now he's stealing from his mother. So he's a thief. And that, of course, is so wrong, isn't it? Exodus chapter 20 is the 8th commandment, and it tells us, thou shalt not steal. And we are not to steal at all. We are not to steal in the least kind of way. Whether that's stealing time from our employer by extending the break that we might be given by a few extra minutes the way that we do, or whether that's pilfering small things like things that go on. It's just trying to think of sort of things that might be stolen, paper clips, things like that, whatever. Or whether it's in terms of this year, large sums of money, but we are called as Christian people to be absolutely honest. And all our dealings, we have to endeavour to be honest. And if we do make some mistakes in certain ways without realising it, when it's pointed out to us, then we should confess that and repent of that and not steal, not be known as thieves. Those who are converted, those who are saved by the grace, have been given a new heart. And that heart wants to please God and wants to keep his commandments. And one of the commandments, well, the one we're looking at, is you shall not steal. Paul could say to the Ephesians and to the Christians there he said, let him that stole steal no more. You know, because you're changed. It might have been a lifestyle. It might have been a way of living. But that's the old lifestyle. Turn away from that now. You repent of that. You put that behind you. And you go on to live in holiness and honesty before the Lord. And an interesting little conversation with a security guard in Lidl's. There's Lidl's over here. And got involved in a little conversation while I was waiting for Yvonne. And it turns out that he was from Ely, Cardiff. Well, Yvonne's from Ely, Cardiff, you see. Nice little link. Having a little chat. And then we were trying to work out if Yvonne might have known his family from years ago. And he said, I'm from quite a rough family, actually. He said, I became a British soldier and served in Afghanistan. But he said, my brothers, you might know about them, he said. They were notorious. They held up a bank. See, that was a lifestyle for those boys. They were brought up with that whole way of living. And it culminated in them actually robbing a bank. It goes on, doesn't it? It's happening all around us. But we are Christians. We're not to live like that. Christians are called to be completely honest. Now, stealing from people hurts the person that you steal from. Now, I haven't experienced this much, but interestingly, just recently, I did. Up there in Tavanna Back in the Manse, I left the garage door open. And had a box of tools there, two excellent drills, cordless, and one that you plug in, with all my drills and bits and all my bobs and everything else, and they're gone. Someone's stolen them. I think I know who might have done it, but I cannot say. But I don't, I've got no evidence. But there it is. And what do you feel like? You say, ooh. You feel, well, sad and disappointed and, and there's a measure of anger rises, isn't it? You know, it's just not fair, you know. We've all had to work for everything we've got and own, but the thief comes along and takes it, and it's just not fair. Well, I've committed that to the Lord, you know, and vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Just cast it on the Lord and leave it there. But that's how you feel. So if you actually involved in anything like that, or, you know, you have to recognize you're hurting another fellow human being, and it's quite wrong for that reason. And of course, it's dishonoring to the Lord. The Lord has said that we are to not steal. We are not to do that, but we're to live righteously and godly. Well, he stole. That's the first sin. But of course, stealing actually is rooted in another sin. And that's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. So, you see, covet is the desire for that which belongs to others. It's to have an appetite or lust for other things that belong to others. That sort of thing. The commandment is there to read. Well, you see, that money, he must have seen it. And it was before him. And it wasn't his, it was his mother's. It was probably her life savings, actually. And he coveted it. And with a lust of the eye, desired to have it. And of course, then that worked in him then, the lust of the flesh working its way out, he actually stole it. So he's guilty of another sin, covetousness. Now, this particular sin of covetousness is it's a very, very powerful thing. And it works within us, and we have to be very careful of it, because it's hard to detect sometimes. But it is there, and we have to be very careful. In fact, as you read Paul in the New Testament, he says that it was this 10th commandment that slew him. Because he said, when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, he realized from that he was a sinner. He, as a Pharisee, had kept all the outward form of the 10 commandments. He'd never stolen. He'd never blasphemed or never done anything wicked on the outward form. But that commandment, thou shalt not covet, that's such a spiritual commandment that he realized, well, actually, you may not look as if you're covetousness, but in your heart you are. And that's the one that slew him. That was what made him feel that he was a sinner who needed a savior. And that's the one that was working on Paul. And so this man here, Micah, was covetous. He broke the 10th commandment. He lusted after that which belonged to others. And in this particular case before us now, his mother's silver. As they say, a life savings. And then, of course, another commandment that he broke. The 5th commandment, which says, honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you all the days of your life. Now, you see, he didn't honor his father and mother, or his mother in this case. He didn't think about her. He didn't think about her feelings. He didn't think about the amount of effort that she had put in to accumulate that silver over probably many, many years, and he wasn't honoring her in her position and in her place in life. That was, after all, his mother, and you have to give honor to those that do it. You must do that. But he didn't do that here, and he was not averse to stealing from his own mother. And that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's getting quite low. In a situation when you actually steal from your own, and from your own mother even, that sort of thing. So again, it's evident that this man sinned many times, in many kinds of ways, over and over again. He didn't honour his parents. And then if I could put an overall cover over this, you could say clearly then, this man was not fulfilling the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He wasn't doing that. He was loving himself first. So essentially, this man Micah, although very religious, he was lacking love. He wasn't loving those around him. He wasn't in particular loving his mother. You see, the fulfilling of the commandments is love. Love to God and love to a fellow man. He wasn't doing that at all. I think when we were studying in Romans, it came out for us there in chapter 13, sums this up quite well for us, really. Chapter 13, verses 8 through to 10. And it says there, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this man, Micah, was not a loving man in this sense at all. He didn't love God, though he said he did, and he didn't love his mother as he ought, though I'm sure he had a measure of love for her, but he didn't love her properly, and he dishonored her, he coveted her silver, and he stole it. Multiple sins are found in this man Micah, and that's just what we found on the surface, and there must be more. Well, what we see here in this man Micah was typical of the time of the judges. This is just two generations on from Moses. And by now, the moral and spiritual rot had set in, and moral laxity was beginning to abound through Israel. And although very religious, they were also very sinful in their dealings with one another and with the Lord. So that helps us understand again the background and why these things are written the way they are at this point. So there's Micah's many sins. Well, let's come to his mother, Micah's mother's sinfulness and her idolatry. He returned, by the way, he returned the money or the silver to his mother, asking a question here, was it conscience or was it fear? It's more than likely the fear, because she seemed to put a pretty strong curse on the person who stole her silver. It's the way it's worded in it, on which she's put a curse, even saying it in my ears. He heard it, you see. It must have terrified him. It wasn't a conscience towards God or even towards his mother, we don't think, but it was just the fact that he was afraid of that curse. So he comes back and he confesses his sin, and then she actually carries on the sinning in a way. It's followed through. She actually says, well, I'm glad that you've brought this money back, my son. Blessed be the Lord, my son. End of verse 2. Blessed be the Lord. Now, she's actually turning her curse into a blessing. Well, after all, it was her son. She wouldn't want her son to be cursed. And she blesses him. But you see, her sin here is this. She doesn't reprimand him. She doesn't tell him off. She doesn't rebuke him even. There's no sense of that there. She's just glad to have her silver back, which tells you where her heart lay. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And she's glad to have her silver back, and she's thinking, well, I can't let a curse rest on my son. She immediately turns it into a blessing, and she blesses him, and even uses the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, in the blessing. Now, her great sin is this. She's tolerated the evil without rebuking it. And that is a dangerous thing to do, particularly in family settings, and allow things go on and roll on the way that they do. And of course, that in itself will encourage further sinning down the line. So this is a serious thing that she's doing here. She's not actually pointing out the seriousness of her son's, Micah's, sins. It's clear to me, maybe you disagree, but it's clear to me, she's only really interested in the money, that she's got it back. Give me the silver. That's what I want back. And she says, why, you see? She says, you see, that silver, verse 3, I have wholly dedicated this silver from my hand to the Lord, to Yahweh, to Jehovah God. And I want this silver to be used to make a carved image or a molded image. Now, therefore, that's what we'll do, you see. Now, again, she didn't rebuke him. She's tolerating the sin, in effect, with no rebuke. But she's also saying, I got the money back. Well, I dedicated that to the Lord. It sounds so pious, doesn't it? But she says, this money is to make an idol, which is absolutely contrary to the word of God, where the commandment says, thou shalt not make any graven image and fall down and worship it. Oh, what a mess! And that's where they were at in the time of the judges. She actually is now promoting idolatry and committing the sin of idolatry by saying, this silver is going to be dedicated unto the Lord. It's also interesting that she said she had dedicated the silver wholly dedicated unto the Lord, but when it came to actually handing it over to the silversmith to make the carved image, she doesn't actually hand over the 1,100. She hands over 200, keeping back some for herself. And again, that's hypocrisy. There's a sin of hypocrisy involved there in that as well. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. This is a spiritually and morally dysfunctional Israelite family. And the point is, that was typical of Israel at that time. That was the mess they were in. Exodus 20 verse 4 says that you shall not make any images and bow down and worship them. You shall not do that. Now, we've got to ask a question here. How can Israel, who had so much light from the Lord, how could they end up in such a mess as this in no time at all, within two generations? How is this so? Well, Hosea, he tells us in his book there, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, My people perish for lack of knowledge. The knowledge had been given of the way of the Lord, but they were not looking at it. They were not contemplating it. They were not thinking about it, following it through. And therefore, they were departing from the faith, slowly but surely departing from the faith. The lack of knowledge of the Word of God and the lack of His presence with them led them into great error. They were not looking at the Word of God and considering what God says about how to worship, how to live, and how to be a witness to Him, for Him, to the nations. And that's the root of the trouble. They weren't hearing the Word of God from the priests. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the priests and the Levites in particular who taught and expounded the Word of God. And if they had kept coming to the Levites and the priests, they would have heard what God the Lord had to say. The priests were able to open up the scriptures. They had them there. And they would read them and they would teach them. But people dropped off from going along and hearing the knowledge that was given out from the mouths of the priests and the Levites. And consequently, the spiritual decay and rot set in. Can't you see this today in the churches? How there is a departure from the scriptures? How there is a turning away from the Lord in many respects, and all kinds of stuff is allowed today that would never have gone on even a short time ago. We see it because the people are not reading the scriptures and they're not listening to them expounded in the meetings and they're not meditating on them at home, things like that. And we've gone on a downward spiral and we are in a real mess as a result. Thank God for the pockets of churches and blessings of churches that don't succumb to these things and maintain the truth and the witness. But by and large, we are in apostasy. Christendom, so-called, is in apostasy because we've departed from the study and the meditation of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. So, the mother here, and Micah carries it out as well. He actually produces he had a shrine in the home there. And he had an ephod, which was to do with the clothing the priests would wear. And he had household idols. And these idols were made. And they were worshipping Jehovah, strangely enough, with these idols and alongside these idols. So they would have even an image that would bear the name of Jehovah, just like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament when they made the golden calf. They actually called the golden calf Jehovah, and they were doing something similar here, but they didn't stop at that here. They went on and had other gods as well. They had the Baals and so on and so forth, the Ashtaroths, and all the rest. And they were not worshipping God according to His word. Now here's an application for us. To worship idols reveals hearts that are morally and spiritually foolish. Jesus said in John 4 and 24 to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so at this point in the history of Israel, after the Exodus now, they were now turning to the ways of the world again and departing from the ways of the Word again. And another reason why their idolatry actually was taking place was there was no leader in Israel. We read that in verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. If they'd had a leader, if they'd had a king, if they had had a good and godly man leading them who knew what God required, then it might have been a different story. But everyone was left to their own devices. Now then, we must be careful. We must take as our authority solely the word of God again and again. It can't be preached enough because we soon depart otherwise. It has to be ever emphasized. This is the guide for us. This is the only authority for us, the word of God. It is our only rule for faith and practice, as has been said, and we must adhere to it more and more. So, as there was no authority in the land, no king, no reference to the Holy Scriptures, no listening to the Levitical priesthood as they ought, the result was a free-for-all. And Micah's mother was involved in all of that. She herself. And then we can go on now to verse 5 and what follows. Micah's mayhem religion. Now Micah, with his mother's encouragement, set up this shrine for the worship of these idols, along with the worship of Jehovah. It would have been kind of like a private chapel. And that in and of itself isn't wrong. If it's Christian, it's done right. A place of seclusion and worship. You could call it the closet, whatever, what Jesus called it that. But this actually was more than that. This was actually a shrine. And it was encouraging the worship of these many gods along with Jehovah, side by side. And as they set this up in this way, many people were interested in what was going on there. This was more interesting than what had been revealed to Moses. And consequently, the backsliding of the whole of Israel began, it seems, from this point onward. He was not following God's word in the scriptures, and he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. You see, they had, even now at this point, they had a place of worship. They could have gone down to Shiloh. It wasn't so far away from Ephraim. It wasn't so far to go. So there's no excuse, oh, we're far, far away. They could have gotten there and listened to the Levitical priesthood and teaching and worship God acceptably. But they were backsliding and they were turning away and their hearts were hardened. And so they set up, Micah here and those that followed, set up a false religion, yet in the name of Jehovah. I'm absolutely amazed at some of the stories I have read about in various places. There was a church somewhere in America that said two things, I think, if I remember rightly. Firstly, we can call God Mother. It's okay. That's what they were teaching. Because, you know, we're in an age where, you know, everyone's equal. So why should we set forth God only as Father? Why can't we call him Mother? Which is, by the way, what the New Ages do, Mother Earth, you see. And they actually promoted that. And you will find some so-called Christians saying that. Well, why is it wrong? Well, because God, who is the Father, has revealed himself as the Father. And he said, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, not our mother. So God, the supreme authority, has been pleased to reveal himself as the Father, not the mother. That's what this one church was doing. And if it's the same church, and I think it might be, they wanted to encourage the image and the idea of the greatness of God. So what they did, they produced this great big silver balloon and put it up in the church so that it was like a silver cloud above everybody to give a sense of awe, they said. And they said, actually, you could worship God through that if you so desire. And that was going on. And all this in the name of Christ, of Christianity. Well, that's how far gone some of the churches are. And then, of course, all the moral laxity that's going on. And you know all these things. You can read about them any time from Christian literature. Well, Micah was doing such a thing in his day. And the people, slowly but surely, turning away from the true worship of God. It became a mayhem religion. Absolute confusion. Anything goes. Now, Micah, he may have been sincere, but certainly he was sincerely wrong. And how very wrong we can be when we depart from the Lord and His Word. If we do depart from the Lord and His Word, anything will go just a little while down, and all manner of evil will be tolerated even within the services that are so-called dedicated to the Lord. We are living in dangerous days, spiritually. Well, we're living in dangerous days, we know overall, but spiritually very much so. And we must be on our guard against these things as they have a way of creeping in slowly but surely. We need to be careful about how we approach our worship. We need to be careful about the manner and the style of our worship. It's true that worship will reflect our culture, but only that which is good in our culture, not that which is bad in our culture. Here in Wales, thank God for our forefathers who have left us a great legacy of great hymns to sing. But there are some churches, even locally, have abandoned the hymn book. It's gone. And they're not interested in the old and great songs which teach the truth so well. But anything new, and they're going down that direction more and more. And then there are extremists in the churches who are so free, they call themselves. There's one called the Freedom Church. Anything will go. Because if it feels good, do it, would be their attitude. But you can't. You have to test the things that are said and done by the Word of God. So we must be very careful. And here is a warning for us from this very chapter. Mayhem worship, promoted by Micah and his mother. Well then, we're given now in the rest of the chapter some details of what went on. He actually set up his shrine with the ephod for the priest. He had several household idols called teraphim. He actually consecrated, in verse 5, one of his own sons to become a priest. Now that was a sin, because he wasn't a Levite, and his son wasn't a Levite, and only of the tribe of Levi could you find the priests, would the priests be drawn from. But that didn't matter to Micah. You know, I'll do what I like, do what I want. So he ordained his own son to be his own priest. But evidently he wasn't quite satisfied with that. Because in time, a Levite does come across his path. And we read that from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. This particular Levite, who had lived in Bethlehem, had decided to go and have a walkabout and see if there was something else that he could do. And his name, as you can get this from chapter 18 and the end there, his name was actually Jonathan. And he comes across Micah. And he's told about the little shrine that Micah had set up, and Micah puts this to him there. We have now Micah's mercenary Levite priest. He inquires of him first of all, verse 9, where do you come from? Oh, where do you come from? Oh, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem. I've been living in Bethlehem. Now that wasn't one of the cities of the Levites. Now, what was going on for this Levite to wander around? Well, it seems this. That the whole of the land had degenerated in such a bad way, they were not supporting the Levites, and the Levites were getting very poor as a result. And consequently, they were looking around for things to do and work, and they were wandering away and moving around Israel. Well, certainly this man was. And he's in this condition because the children of Israel were not supporting their God-ordained ministry. But he arrives, and he's inquired of, and Micah's interested, and so Micah inquires, and then he says, well, I give you an invitation. He says to him, here, verse 10, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me. Well, see, you're a Levite, that's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? And you can dwell with me, and actually I'll give you a living. I'll give you 10 shekels, which wasn't a great amount, but that was enough. And I'll give you a suit of clothes, which would include the idea of priestly garments. And I'll actually give you food and sustenance for all the time you're here. And the Levite thought, well, fair enough. I'm at a loose end. There's not enough work down in Shiloh because the children of Israel are backsliding. Well, I may as well do this. Oh, but he's sinning. You see, he wasn't called to do that. He shouldn't have been involved in that. Again, this man, whose name is Jonathan, this Levite, he should have rebuked Micah for that. He said, you're doing wrong here. You can't do that. That's wrong. But... However, it's just plastering over the cracks. So, he goes on and he takes on the position. And he actually then initiates this Levite. We read there in verse 12, so Micah consecrated the Levite. That is, he set him apart for this work of working in this idol shrine. And the man is set apart for that whole purpose. And then, as a result of all that, verse 13, Micah ingratiates himself in self-satisfaction, and he says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Now, how deceitful the human heart is, and how we can trick and fool ourselves. None of this is according to the word of God. It's not right. And yet they're deceiving themselves into thinking that it is right. And it's acceptable. And as I now have a Levite, I will be blessed. But he shouldn't have been there in the first place. So you can see the religious mayhem that's going on. This Levite, he wasn't in it for the true worship of God. He was in it for the money. He was a hireling, and only a hireling, mercenary, and it's absolute chaos. Well, as I close now, let's just draw some lessons together for ourselves. I think the back of this here, the foundation of all this story here, goes back to that silver. They actually loved the things of this world more than the things of God. The love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't put these things together. You must break with the ways of the world and leave the ways of the world and choose the ways of the Lord to have the blessing of God, the true blessing of God upon you. But that's not the case here. And when we worship, we must worship according to the way of the Lord, what the scriptures say, and follow out these things. Now, as I hinted at earlier, that will work out in our culture, in our way, all that is good in our culture. But we must not do anything that is clearly contradicting the word of God. So we must worship according to the word of God. And Jesus summarized it so well to the woman at the well, didn't he? They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is the way to worship God. You see, some people might look at our little assembly, our little meeting, and they might think, not much happening there. Not a lot of excitement there. Not a lot of noise. And not a lot of activity. It's quite quiet meeting, isn't it, really? And praise God for it, too. But that's just looking on the outward. Scripture says, isn't it? Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. What's going on in our hearts is what matters. Are we drawn out after the Saviour more because we come to our gatherings? Is our love and our devotion increasing more because of him? Because we love him and serve him, and he's making known his mind and heart and will to us as we hear his word expounded and brought to us in various ways with application? Are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit and the bonds of love and fellowship? Those are the things that count. And you can't measure those things outwardly. They're on the inside. But God sees them. And that's the sort of thing. We need spiritual worship. I've been in noisy meetings. And I have to be careful here. Sometimes you can have real joy and excitement in a meeting. Don't misunderstand me there. You know, you can have that in a revival. But have that whipped up and hyped up. That's wrong. You see? You know, it has to be genuine. It has to flow from the heart. But I've also been in very quiet meetings, where clearly the presence of God was there. And you felt as if you could just reach out your hand and touch him, because he's so near, and he made his presence so near to us in those type of meetings. I've seen and heard various congregations, seen them on the TV, or DVDs, I mean, and you just sense. I just enjoy the ministry of Joel Beakey, and the Presbyterians, and there's no hype there, but you sense God was there. Now that's the important thing. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, according to his word. That's what they were not doing in Micah's time. And then and there's another little thing here as we close. Psalm 135, verse 18 says, those who make idols become like them. So what is an idol? Well, it's cold. It's got no feeling. It's got eyes, but it cannot see. It's got ears, but it cannot hear. It's got no feeling. And those who make idols or worship idols become like the idol that they worship. However, the opposite is true. Those who truly worship the true living God become like him. Whatever you focus your heart and mind upon, you become like. So avoid idolatry and worship the one and true living God. And gradually, by his grace, you become more and more like him. And then as a final thought, love the Saviour and not the silver. That's the most important thing, isn't it? To love the Saviour and not the silver. It's only the Saviour will endure. The silver will be gone, but the Saviour will endure forever. And John, right at the end of his first great epistle, he says this little thing, and it could be missed. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we must do the same. Well, thank you for listening, and may God bless his precious holy word. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. 804.